Okay, you ready? Here we go. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." John 2 verses 4 and 5. Let's do it again. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." John 2 verses 4 and 5.
Lord Jesus, as we just get into your word right now, Father, we pray for those who are suffering from the mudslides and from who have lost many things. Lord, we pray, Father, for your comfort. We pray, Father, for no loss of life. We pray, God, that you would speak into their lives, Lord, and that you would bring your heart into their heart, Lord, that they would come to know you as their personal Savior, that they would call out to you as the one house that slid all the way down and the grand piano down on the upside down on the street floating along. Lord God, I just, people who have lost everything, but they have their life. And I thank you, Lord, that you saved their lives and that you are willing that none should perish, but that all should come to you. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, Father, for your anointing. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would cause me to speak your word, that we would hear what you have to say to us tonight, Lord God. You are good and you are gracious. You are full of compassion. You are lovely, Lord. And we give you praise and honor to your name. Only you are worthy of that praise. Only you are worthy of that worship. Only you, God, are the one that we lay our lives down for, to. We have given ourselves to you, Lord, wholly and completely. There's nothing in this world that compares to you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we move into our text in chapter 2, always has enough provision and more than we will ever need. We'll be covering the first recorded miracle, and then we will see another side of Jesus, and then we'll see how people were, how many believed in him. And so it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and so we find them there on the third day. We know that we're about to see the first miracle that Jesus did. And now Jesus did, in the New Testament, there are 37 miracles that Jesus recorded miracles in the New Testament. But John gives us only 8 of them. Why does he give us only 8 of them? Because remember, at the very last, he says that there's not enough room for me to talk about all the things that Jesus has done. And so he tells us of those 8 things. Interesting that the first miracles that John recorded were both in Cana. There's going to be the wedding that was in Cana, and there's also going to be in chapter 4 of the healing of the nobleman's son. And so we will be getting to that as we move along in this study. As it goes on, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And then it goes on to speak about the 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they did exactly that. They were really good servants that paid attention to what he had to say to them. Also interesting that this first miracle had to do with a wedding. We will later hear of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the mystery of marriage being like Christ in the church, and that Jesus will come for his bride. Jesus is coming for his bride. He is coming, just like he said he would. He will come, and he will gather up his bride. So the first two miracles have to do with wedding and marriages, and the second has to do with children, with family, with offspring, two things that Jesus is very interested in. He is coming for his bride, the church, and we are all his children if we accept him as our personal Savior. We may be a part of the family, but not going with him when he comes for us because we refuse him. No, if we have accepted him, we have laid down our lives to live for him, then we will go with him when he comes. Two things that Jesus is interested in, we have that free gift of salvation. And now back to our text. And so Mary apparently had something to do with this wedding. Apparently she was a part of the organization of it. She had the authority to tell the servants what they should do. And they had run out of wine. History suggests that Mary was maybe a sister of the bridegroom's mother, but we don't know for sure. There's no mention of Joseph in this. Possibly Joseph had already gone to be with the Lord. And so now Mary would be dependent on her firstborn, who was Jesus, her son, for her provision. And at this time, weddings were very notable occasions. Jewish law would put the wedding on a Wednesday. When we visited Israel the very first time, we in the hotel that we came into, we were instructed not to use one of the bathrooms that was in the hotel lobby area, or not the lobby area, but in this one area, because there was a wedding going on. And I remember thinking, this is so strange that there's a wedding going on at nighttime here in the hotel, and it's the middle of the week. It happened to be a Wednesday, and so now I find that that was the day that law said that it would take place, and these weddings would last about 7 days. The bride would be sent for by the groom's father, and she would be brought from her house. It would be evening time when she's, most likely be evening time when she's picked up. And so that reminds me to keep my lamp filled with oil. The bride always needed to be ready for that moment, keeping her lamp filled with oil, being prepared for what her bridegroom, when her bridegroom would come and get her. And so the ceremony took place late in the evening after a feast, and at the end of the ceremony, they were led through the dark streets of the village by the light of torches that were held by others. A canopy was over their heads. They'd be taken on the longest possible route so that everyone could wish them well. I wonder if that has anything to do with, I don't know, most of you are probably of the age that you remember tying tin cans behind cars and stuff, so you can make as much noise as you can to let people know, I just married this person. I'm excited about this marriage that has just taken place. And I kind of wonder if that has any connection with it. There was no honeymoon. They stayed for 1 week at home conducting open house. Oh, yay. How fun was that? Come in. Just, hi. 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 Yeah, and hi to you too. Oh, so glad you could make it. Mm-hmm. So they would wear crowns, and they were dressed in the bridal robes. They were treated like king and queen. This is the wedding that we see here that Jesus and his five disciples were invited to. But they ran out of wine, which was essential for the feast in that area, not for drunkenness. It was not for drunkenness. It's been said that the wine that was offered at weddings was two parts wine and three parts water. So It wasn't for the purpose of getting drunk, but I would imagine if you drank enough of that, you could probably still get drunk if you wanted to. If you want to get drunk, you'll get drunk. That's all I have to say about that. So the hospitality in the East is still a sacred duty. So to run out of wine at a wedding would be a terrible humiliation. The bridegroom was responsible for everything that had to do with the wedding. He was the one who was paying the dowry for the woman because of that family's loss. And so he was responsible for that. And if he cannot make sure that there's enough wine at his wedding, then certainly he can't take care of this woman that he has promised to take care of. And so it was a great humiliation for them. And so now it gets to be fun. And Mary goes to Jesus and she tells him what the problem is. I wonder, have you gone to Jesus and told him what the problem is? Have you gone to Jesus and told him what's on your mind? Have you gone to him and asked him, what do I do with this? What do I do with this situation? How do I direct myself in this way? Have you asked him? And Mary had asked him. And so she knew that he would take care of the problem. And it goes on to say that his answer is, now I'm going to read it in a way that most of us think that it might have sounded like, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour's not yet come." I do not see Jesus talking like that, first of all. But I want to draw your attention to this word "woman." This word "woman" was actually a polite, formal, respectful, but not intimate. Jesus uses this term 6 times in the New Testament. 2 of those times is at the cross when he says, "Woman, behold your son," when he was giving Mary to be taken care of by John. And number 2, in speaking to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Just a couple of those. I believe that Jesus used this term to tell Mary that their relationship had changed. Their relationship was different. In fact, their relationship became different when he was 12 years old in the temple and when he was teaching in the temple. At that time, they came for him. They found him. They realized that he wasn't with them. They went back. They found him in the temple teaching. And he said, "What are you worried about? I have to be about my father's business." And his father's business was not talking about Joseph's carpenter shop. His father's business was who he was as the Son of God and what he was supposed to be doing. And so when Mary speaks in this position, when she tells the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it," these are the last recorded words that we have of Mary. And we would do well to listen to what she had to say. "Whatever he says to you, do it." Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he tells you don't do, don't do it. Listen to what he has to say. Actually, I was thinking about this whole conversation with Mary, and whatever he tells you to do, just do it. And I don't know, it just, I was thinking about the possibility that she was about, if she had him when she was 15, she would be about 45. So what is the one thing that happens with us when we're about 45? Us women. We enter mental pause. We enter menopause. And I almost can see. Look, guys, I've kept quiet long enough. I've been waiting all these years, and here I am, and all you have to do, just do what he tells you to do. I don't think she said that at all. I don't think she said it that way, but it was a little bit of comedic. Yeah, it's funny. I think it's funny. A little comic relief there. He tells them, and so he tells them that they are to fill these six water pots of stone. That makes a difference. The six water pots of stone. They had to be made of stone. They couldn't be made of earthenware. They had to be made of stone because stone does not allow for any contamination. Earthenware would absorb the contamination, and so it would be unusable. The other reason is that they had to be made of stone. Earthenware was made by man, and stone is made by God. We can't have any man-made thing in that area of purification because it's God himself that will bring that purification. So these are the pots of purification that would hold the water of purification there. And it says that how much they contained there, 20 to 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. They filled them up to the brim. There was nothing that was going to be added to it. The water was going to be changed. It was going to be transformed into something that it was not. And so it's something new. This made approximately 180 gallons of wine, more than would ever be needed. That's the reminder to us, with the grace of Jesus comes to men, there's always enough and to spare. God always gives us enough, and there's always some left over. Always enough left over. There's no need on earth that God that can exhaust God's grace. There's an abundance of it. The purification pots were simply a shadow of the purification that would take place through the blood of Jesus. Water for purification would represent the blood of Jesus that would purify and cleanse us from our sins. It is the blood of Jesus that purifies us, and that by the washing of the water of the Word. You remember in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, we have the washing of the water of the Word. Know the Word of God. Know Jesus, and know the written Word. Jesus is the Word, and this is our written Word. And please, please, please keep some printed Bibles. Please do it. I know I keep saying that to you, but I'm not kidding. There have been a lot of changes that I'm seeing even in the new translations. The new printing of older translations are not the same as the old translation. So in New King James, I've found that a couple of times. So in the beginning was the Word. So this is it. The first recorded act of God was creation. The first miracle of Jesus was creation of the wine, the transformation of the wine. That creation, that same sort of thing. So the first act of God is creation. The first miracle of Jesus was the creation of the wine. To the Jews, John said, Jesus has come to turn the imperfection of the law into the perfection of grace. To the Greeks, he said, Jesus has come really and truly to do the things that you only dreamed that your gods could do. Jesus has come to do the very things that only your gods, you could only just dream of the fact that maybe they could do these things. And John is saying here, if you want the new life, become a follower of Jesus Christ, and there will come a change in your life, which will be like water turning into wine. So what happened when they took that wine? You know, the servants just did what they were supposed to do. They just did what they were told to do. That took a lot of courage to, I'm wondering, you know, in this cup of water that they were taking, at what point did it change? Were they walking with a cup of clear water and they're handing this person a cup of clear water? And if it's not something else, I don't know, I'm just doing what I was told. But they knew what had happened. And The servants, it says, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. God's servants know what God's doing. God's servants know what God is doing. And we pay attention to what God is doing. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And that always reminds me of Dave, by the way. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now. What is this about new wine? I had to look it up. What is it about new wine? New wine has a sweet and fruity flavor. And if it has set for 10 days, it is alcoholic. So the idea of there being alcoholic, of the wine being alcohol, yes, it probably was. And I have no problem with saying that it was that it had alcohol in it. I have no problem with people drinking a glass of wine. I have no problem with you drinking it. I do not drink it. I don't drink it because I have watched in my family what happens when people overindulge with alcohol. And so Bill has done the same thing. He has watched in his family what happens when they overindulge in drinking. And so we don't do it. And so at our wedding, we had fruit punch. People were so excited. But the point is, then you say, well, he created the wine right there from the water, and it hadn't set for 10 days to ferment. So maybe it was non-alcoholic. But if God, I believe that God can make a wine that's 10 days old, since he made man from nothing. So I think he can probably do that. And we don't know the age of Adam when he was created. We have no idea. I think he was probably 30. But, 30 seems to be a good age. I don't know. Well, I'm 27, sticking to it, too. Yeah. And so you can drink if you want. But wine is good for medicinal purposes. Whiskey is good for medicinal purposes. They have a purpose. But anything that's going to overtake you and make you not see things clearly, steer clear of it. Good thing he didn't make chocolate. Well, it's not... Well, he did make chocolate. He did. Moving right along. And so that perfection, the imperfection of the law into the perfect perfection of grace, to the Jews he said that, and to the Greeks he said, Jesus has come really and truly to do the things that you only dreamed that gods could do, your gods could do. And John is saying, if you want to have new life, become a follower of Jesus Christ, and there will be a change in your life, which will be like water turning into wine. Then it goes to the beginning of the signs of Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him because of what they saw. And after this, they went down to Capernaum. When you read that, you go, wait a minute. Capernaum is up. You never in Israel, you never go up to anywhere except Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you always go up to Jerusalem. Everything is, I'm going down to Capernaum. I'm going down to these other cities. And so notice that he went. He, his mother, his brothers. He had brothers. So that's something that stands out. And his disciples. But they didn't stay there for long time. And so in verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And Jesus is observing the Passover feast in Jerusalem on the 15th of Nisan, which is approximately middle April. All adult males who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem must attend this feast. This is the first of three Passovers that John will cover. Now, in the other Gospels, they put this incident at the end of Jesus' ministry, and John puts it at the beginning. Why? Because I believe that John was interested in presenting Jesus as Messiah, as recorded in Malachi 3, 1 through 4. And I believe that it happened two more times. We know for sure within 3 years, they were back to the same situation that we have here. And so the other Gospels only cover one, the last one, but John is going to be covering three in his book here. And so Jesus' actions prove him to be the promised one of God. Right from the beginning, John shows us Jesus acting as God's Messiah must act. Going into the money changers in the temple, you had to pay a temple tax. The cost of the temple tax was 2 days' wages. That's how much it cost. The temple tax was 2 days' wages, but you couldn't use ordinary money. You had to use temple money, temple shekels. It's called by another name, which I didn't write down, so I won't even try it. But how much would you get in the exchange for that? In the exchange for that, you would get approximately 20 cents on the dollar. 20 cents on the dollar. And I've gone to a lot of countries, and I am yet to go to a country that has 20 cents on the dollar. I wouldn't go back there, probably. They had a right to make a profit on the exchange, but they were fleecing the flock. They were overdoing it. They were doing more than God would allow them to do. And, you know, maybe at first in the temple, maybe the guys, you know, I don't know what goes through guys' minds. I really don't. And probably that's a good thing that I don't know what goes through guys' minds. But they may have been thinking this would be a lot easier if we just had one kind of currency to deal with. And so let's do this because that would make it a lot easier for us. And what happens every time we make things easier for us? Everybody else gets left behind. And we get to find ourselves in a position where they're fleecing the flock, where they're charging more than they should be charging, when they're doing more than they should. Greed got into the picture. And this is what upset Jesus. The pilgrims that came to Passover couldn't really afford it. They were being fleeced at an exorbitant rate by the money changers. It was out of hand. And what was worse, it was being done in the name of religion. You had to have a sacrifice. And so you bring your little lamb. Now you've checked over this lamb, and you know that there's nothing wrong with this lamb. But you take it, and they begin to examine it. And they're picking and looking at it, and they go, right here, there's some right behind the ear. Right, you see that there? No, I don't see that there. Oh, well, you know, with my trained eye, I can see that there, but I can offer you something and just a small fee for it, an exorbitant small fee for it, forcing them to pay outrageous amounts in the name of religion. John's account of Jesus' words are different from the other Gospels. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all begin with, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and go on to say, but you have made it a den of thieves. But John will say, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. You do not get to treat my people this way. Interesting situation that happened some time ago when I was, there was somebody who came into women's ministry, and she was she was an interesting woman. And she called somebody, and then when she called them, one of the ladies, she used all kinds of language and just was really rude and everything. So the next time she came to Bible study, this person had told me what had happened. The next time she came to Bible study, when it was time to go to small group, I sat next to her. So, you may never talk to my ladies like that ever again. It was neat because when I said that to her, there was not even a moment of defending herself. There was nothing. But we had a relationship after that time because I think she knew if these people are safe, she's going to be safe. And it was really good to see her in that situation where she grew from that. But I was not going to allow, and Jesus was not going to allow his people to be treated that way. Now, I shared with the ladies this morning, it's a flaw in my character, no doubt. I am a project-driven person. And so when there's an error, I just want to get it fixed, you know, and I just want to go to the person and say, this is wrong, let's make it right, here's how to make it right. I am no good at, I'm so happy that you're working on this project. You're doing a great job. And how are these kids, by the way? Is everybody doing fine at home? She knows this is not me. There's a little problem here. Just, I was wondering if, could we maybe change it? And you know, no, we can't change it. Okay, well, let me take it back and take another look at it. Maybe we can work. I am no good at that. When there's something wrong, let's deal with what's wrong and move on. You know, here's an error. Here's how to fix it. Let's move on. I don't know if that's a flaw in my character, but I see that kind of thing happening with Jesus. Deal with it and move on. Let's deal with our sin and move on. Let's confess our sin and move on. Because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't need to stay in that place, but we move on. And so he would not allow them to be a house of merchandise. And so three reasons why Jesus acted as he did. Number one, God's house was being desecrated. There was worship without reverence. Worship without reverence can be a terrible thing. Now, it was a number of years ago. I can't remember where I don't even remember where I got the story from. But Greg Laurie was handed a prayer to read at one of the inaugural prayer service day after an inauguration. I can't remember that inauguration that he was at. But the prayer that he was given to read, he read and he finished it with, "In Jesus Christ's name, amen." He was never invited back because he added to their prayer. And see, God, that's worship that he was being reverent in his worship. Worship that doesn't realize the holiness of God is irreverent. Number two, Jesus acted as he did to show that sacrifice of any animal can never put a man right with God. And then in Mark 11, 17 adds, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And so all this selling was taking place in the court of the Gentiles. All of it was taking place in the court of the Gentiles. And so we have the temple proper, the holy, a holy place, the court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the court of the Israelites, the court of the priests. And all buying and selling was going on in the court of the Gentiles. And so if a Gentile comes to know, become a Jew, the God's changed their heart and brought them to that place, and they go and they want to meditate and they want to pray, the only place that they could go was in the court of the Gentiles. And here there's all kinds of racket going on. There's all kinds of money being tossed all over the place, and the oxen are making their noise, and the other animals are making their noise. It just was not a quiet place, a good place for quiet meditation. Jesus was moved to the depths of his heart because seeking men were being shut out from the presence of God. That's what he was upset about, that people were being prevented from coming to him. And so the reactions to his actions, the first reaction, the reaction of the disciples, they remembered Psalm 69:9, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And this psalm referred to the Messiah. They were sure than ever that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. He is the anointed one of God. The second reaction was of the Jews. What right do you have? What authority do you do this in? They recognized that this was an act of the Messiah as well. Show us some wonder that will prove your claim. And then when Jesus was on trial, in verse 21, 22, when he began to speak, then Jesus said it was, Jesus answered, and so what authority? Jesus answered, verse 19, and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So we have that whole thing there. And therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said to them. When Jesus was on trial in Matthew 26:61, the false witness came, and he said, that's what he spoke about, that destroy this temple and I will raise it up. In Acts 6:14, the charge against Stephen was that we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs delivered to us. Jesus was not talking about the temple of stone. He was talking about it. When he spoke to the Samaritan woman, he said, you will neither, there's coming a day when you will neither worship me in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, but in the spirit. And we'll come to that when we get in chapter 4. The Jew, Jesus was saying that his coming had put an end to all this man-made, man-arranged way of worshiping God and put it in the place of spiritual worship. No more animal sacrifice, no more priestly rituals showed that we had a direct access to God the Father. So here's the truth. We see that is exactly what Jesus was talking about, his resurrection. And he knew that when he came to Jerusalem, Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name and they saw signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And so Jesus refused, here's the truth, our contact with God to be in his presence is not dependent on anything that man's hands can build or men's minds devise. I have become his dwelling place. You have become his dwelling place if you've asked him to come in. And in verses 23 and through 25, Jesus refused to cash in a moment's popularity. Jesus knows us. He knows that we're fickle. He knows that we're unstable in so many ways. We can be swept away in a moment of emotion, and then all of a sudden we're back to our old ways. Human nature hungers for sensations. Human nature hungers for the bright lights, for the next big thing. Jesus wants us to understand what it is that we are getting ourselves into. Will you commit to him? Will you commit to me? He is saying, God knows everything about me and he loves me still. He knows everything about you and he loves you still. And so next week, I want you guys to celebrate with your small groups off-site. If you come here, we won't be here. I won't be here. With your small groups, celebrate the one who loves you most. And let Jesus be your Valentine. Be the one that you love the very most, because he's the one who loves you the most. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. I thank you, Father, for your grace that you pour out on us continually. I thank you for your strength. I thank you for this is the confidence that we have in you. If we ask anything according to your will, you hear us and you answer us, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have answered our prayers tonight, Lord God, and that you, Lord, are the one that we love. But more importantly, we are the ones that you love. As we get into our small groups, Lord, I pray for you to be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. I will not see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.